So if you have a Bible, go ahead and take it and open it up to Psalm 88. Psalm 88, okay? If you are using one of our Bibles from either side of the room, that's on page 520. If you are unfamiliar with where the Psalms are, but you brought your own Bible tonight, you can pretty much just flop it open to the middle, and you'll find your way there. Psalm 88 is what you're looking for. You're free to keep the Bible if you got one of our Bibles, you're free to keep that and use that as your own as well. If you remember our series through the Psalms that we did last year, leading up to Easter last year, you might recall that the Psalms, or the Psalter, which is like the whole 150 Psalms together, that the Psalter is arranged into five books, and that arrangement is heavily influenced by the covenant promise that God made to King David to put one of David's descendants on the throne forever. And the Psalms are designed then to move our hearts to prayer and worship centered on God and his anointed king, which is Messiah or Christ, his anointed one, from David's family line. These Psalms ultimately point us to Jesus, who is the king, the Messiah, the Christ, who sits on the throne forever in fulfillment of God's covenant promise to David. But as we'll see tonight, the Psalms aren't always joyful. Like, we just sang those psalms, the songs tonight, and most of them we contemplated the cross, but we moved on into the resurrection, right? Sometimes, as we'll see tonight, the Psalms are actually very deeply sorrowful. Psalm 88 is the second to last psalm of Book 3. Book 3 has been called the Book of Crisis by some scholars because the Psalms in this book focus heavily on the broken and disgraceful state of the Davidic kingdom in the exile of God's people. I'm in 2 Kings right now in my reading plan, and I'm seeing this, where the kings, one after the other, just, they all fail. And eventually they all turn away to worship the gods of the other nations, and God says, that's it. He's slow to anger, remember. But it doesn't say he never gets angry. We're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to see what God's righteous anger looks like. This exile of God's people, this disgraceful and broken state of David's kingdom, is brought about by their unfaithfulness to God, not by God's unfaithfulness to them. It's an important thing to remember. And this is God's judgment, his response of judgment against them. Book 3 is mostly made up of psalms of lament. And while the tone in psalms of lament is primarily sorrow and desperation, they still normally contain some sort of hope-filled expression of confidence in God's faithfulness, some sort of desire to, after God comes through, I'll praise you, Lord, looking forward to God acting on their behalf. But in Psalm 88, that's missing. That's missing. It is the lowest point, not only in Book 3, but in the whole Psalter, in the whole collection of Psalms. In the original Hebrew, the final word of this poem, of this psalm, is darkness. Darkness. As one commentary writer put it, the epistles, the letters, the New Testament letters, teach us why Jesus had to die. The Gospels invite us to watch as horrified spectators, but Psalm 88 takes us as far as mortals may be allowed, into the jaws of hell with Jesus our Savior, so that we feel and shudder and tremble as the wrath of God descends on him. Those who immerse themselves in this psalm are sucked as by a terrible whirlpool into the jaws of Gehenna. And yet, we must go there. We must go there. So, this is where we're going to go tonight. As we prepare to work our way through this psalm, it is vital that we remember this reality, that every word in Psalm 88 has been inspired by the Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, just like all the rest of Scripture. And in this psalm of darkness, or this psalm of darkness, has been preserved for our benefit as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have something to learn here. So I want to read it in its entirety. I want to pray because I think I need help and we all need help. And then we will, as it says, immerse ourselves in this psalm together tonight. Start with the title, A Song, Psalm of the Sons of Korah. For the choir director, according to Mahalath Leonath, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out before you day and night. May my prayer reach your presence. Listen to my cry, for I've had enough troubles and my life is near Sheol. I'm counted among those who going down to the pit. I'm like a man without strength, abandoned among the dead. I'm like the slain lying in the grave, whom you no longer remember and who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest part of the pit, in the darkest places, in the depths. Your wrath weighs heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. Selah. You have distanced my friends from me. You've made me repulsive to them. I am shut in and I cannot go out. My eyes are worn out from crying. Lord, I cry out to you all day long. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do departed spirits rise up to praise you? Selah. Will your faithful love be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of oblivion? But I call to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer meets you. Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you hide your face from me? From my youth, I've been suffering and near death. I suffer your horrors. I am desperate. Your wrath sweeps over me. Your terrors destroy me. They surround me like water all day long. They close in on me from every side. You have distanced loved one and neighbor from me. Darkness is my only friend. Father, would you help us tonight to see in this psalm the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ? Would you help us look on in shock and horror and yet in awe of all that he has gone through to redeem us? And we pray, Lord, that you would help us through this psalm that seems to have no hope. Look to Christ together and hope in him. All for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever been in a room so dark that you can't see your hand in front of you? Directly in front of your face? It's completely disorienting. And the longer you're in there, the longer that darkness kind of hovers over you, the more panic sets in, the more fear gets induced. You can't find your way out. And even though there's plenty of space, you can move your arms around in this darkness, the darkness itself somehow begins to feel like walls that close in around you. So in desperation, you start crying out for someone, please, to turn on the light. Suffering can feel that way. Physical ailment, relational strife, crippling loss, harassment, persecution, and other forms of suffering like these can be terribly burdensome, terribly overwhelming, especially when it feels like that suffering is coming from God's own hand. In these times of suffering, it can feel like the only one who can help us, the only one who is able to help us, has not only abandoned us, but has actually turned against us. You see, when we find ourselves in the darkest places of suffering, it's hard to see anything but darkness. Have you been there? This psalm not only gives us permission to admit that reality, but it also gives us words to express it. And tonight, on Good Friday, we will be reminded that our Lord himself has been in the darkest place imaginable. So these are not only the words of the psalmist, but also the words of our Savior. And as we remember our Lord's suffering through the words of this psalm, we will see how the darkest moment in human history brings light into our own suffering. And here's sort of the main idea of what we're going to see this evening. What we can walk away with as we make our way through this psalm. Because of the cross, we can trust that God is with us in our darkest places of suffering, even when it feels like he has put us there. Because of the cross, we can trust that God is with us in our suffering, in our darkest places of suffering, even when it feels like he has put us there. The psalm's going to take us through living hell with the psalmist and with Christ. It's divided into three sections. The first and the last sections describe this living hell, and the middle section questions God directly about it. So we'll frame them up as we go through it as suffering, searching, and suffering again. Well, let's go. Read with me read along as I read out loud the title again of Psalm 88. A psalm of the sons of Korah for the choir director according to Mahalath Leonath, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. Heman was one of the Levites who King David assigned as a temple court musician. The designation that this psalm is a psalm of the sons of Korah connects it with the psalm that just immediately came before this, Psalm 87. But that's about the only thing that these two psalms have in common. They are completely opposite in tone. The last line, just to kind of help you see what's going on here, the last line of Psalm 87 reads, "Singers and dancers alike will say, 'My whole source of joy is in you,' you being the Lord." Well, the last line of this psalm reads, "Darkness is my closest friend." Quite the contrast, right? The title also notes that this is a song for the choir director. That's like a startling reminder that this song, it's a song that was meant to be sung in corporate worship. What we just read, this psalm of darkness, could you imagine if that was what all three of the songs that we sang at the beginning here tonight were? Just ending, "Darkness is my only friend, darkness is my only friend, darkness is my only friend." This is meant to be sung in corporate worship. The meaning of the phrase Mahalath Leonath is uncertain, but it's possible that it carries the sense of being humbled or downcast, which is the sense that we get from the opening lines of this psalm. So let's read them again, verses 1 and 2. "Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out before you day and night. May my prayer reach your presence. Listen to my cry." The very first word of this psalm is the covenant name of God. It is Yahweh. It's Lord in all caps in your Bible. And Heman was Yahweh's, has Yahweh's covenant promises in mind when he calls him God of my salvation. This is the only glimmering ray of light in the whole psalm right here. It's a helpful reminder just before we are plunged headlong into the dark abyss of the rest of the psalm that the God to whom Heman prayed is the God to whom Jesus prayed, the Father to whom Jesus prayed, is the Father to whom we pray. And this God is the God of our salvation. But already, by the second line of verse 1, we see the only ray of light begin to fade out. The fact that Heman cries out day and night implies that he hasn't received an answer yet from God. He's not whispering. He's crying out so loudly in distress that it's impossible not to hear. But Heman's request in verse 2 makes it seem like those petitions have yet to reach God's ear, the God who hears all and sees all and knows all. You ever felt like God hasn't heard your prayers, even though you've been praying and praying and praying? Maybe you can relate to Heman as he starts in on the reasons for his prayers. Look at verse 3. For I have had enough troubles and my life is near Sheol. The imagery here is of a person being full after a good meal, but in a twist of irony, Heman uses the imagery to show that he desperately wants to push away from the table of troubles because he has had his fill. No more, please. Literally, he says, my soul is full of evils. He also says that he's on the brink of death. In Hebrew thought, Sheol is the realm of the dead where both the righteous and the unrighteous go when they die to await the final judgment. We can hear Heman's words here echo in our Lord's words to his disciples as he was preparing to cry out to his heavenly Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, 37 and 38 says, taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he, Jesus, began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Heman continues. Look at verses 4 and 5. I'm counted among those going down to the pit. I'm like a man without strength, abandoned among the dead. I am like the slain lying in the grave, whom you no longer remember and who are cut off from your care. Like a face in the crowd falling to the bottom of a deep well, like an exhausted warrior left for dead, like a slave set free only to wander in a wasteland, like the slain on a battlefield tossed into a mass grave, Heman feels forgotten and abandoned by the God of his salvation. To be forgotten by God and cut off from his care is to feel the horrors of hell. The prophet Isaiah predicts Jesus' crucifixion with similar language in Isaiah 53:8. He says, he was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. Our own spirits are crushed with Heman's as he piles one bleak image on top of the other, on top of the other, on top of the other in these verses. But I wish the horror would stop right there. It only gets worse as he begins to describe the oppression and judgment that he feels from God's own hand. Look with me at verse 6. You have put me in the lowest part of the pit, in the darkest places, in the depths. Your wrath weighs heavily on me. You've overwhelmed me with all your waves. Selah. You have distanced my friends from me. You have made me repulsive to them. I am shut in and cannot go out. My eyes are worn out from crying. Heman goes in those last verses from I am, I am, I am, to these verses here saying, you have, you have. You have. It's horrifying to feel the absence of God's care. Horrifying. But it is horror on top of horror to feel the presence of God's wrath. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Hebrews 10:31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Heman feels like he's in the place where even misery is miserable. Even terror is terrified, in the lowest part of the pit, in the darkest places, he says, in the depths, to the place of utter and total despair. And he says that God has put him there. And we can imagine Jesus in this place as we hear, again, echoes of Heman's word in the gospel accounts of our Lord's crucifixion in Luke chapter 23, verses 44 and 45. Says, it was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light failed. Not only is this place of utter despair a place where Heman can't see, but it's a place where he can't breathe. Why? Because the unbearable weight of God's wrath is crushing him. But one description alone can't capture the intensity of the anguish he feels. And so in verse 7, he moves from unbearable weight to unrelenting waves. You ever been in the ocean? You ever been caught in the undertow of a big wave that you desperately are trying to get away from. You're trying as hard as you can to swim out of it, but you're no match for its powerful grip, and all you can do is try to catch that quick gasp of breath before it crashes over you and rolls you around underwater like a rag doll. Now imagine wave after wave after wave after wave dragging you under with no end in sight. The meaning of the word Selah is uncertain, but some scholars think that it's a signaling word for readers, the readers, to pause and reflect on what's been written up to that point. Whatever the actual meaning, the word here after verse 7 does cause us to pause. And in that sense, it serves as an important reminder that we shouldn't rush too quickly past these images, no matter how badly we want to. We should feel uncomfortable as we're reading these things. We should want to get away from them, but we should also feel that we can't, because this is how Heman feels. And even when we do move on, things don't get better. They get worse. In verse 8, Heman essentially says, "You have made my friends recoil in horror and run away because of what you have done to me." And again, we hear echoes of Heman's words in the account of Christ's crucifixion. Luke 23:49, "But all who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things." You have distanced my friends from me. Heman feels imprisoned by God, shut in and unable to go out. Free, yes, to roam in the realm of the dead, but unable to leave. Life and light are expressed through a person's eyes. But light and life are fading in Heman's eyes because he's overcome by God's wrath. "My eyes are worn out from crying," he says. We can imagine our Lord's eyes worn out from crying in the Garden of Gethsemane when he pleaded with the Father to let this cup of wrath pass from him and yet resolved to do the Father's will and not his own. Now, Heman's words in these first 9 verses leave us longing with him for hope and relief, and they remind us that while God's wrath weighed heavily on Heman, it came down fully on Christ as our Lord was completely crushed in our place. The thought of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf begins to lift us, to pull us out of the darkness of this psalm and into the light of hope. But as one commentary writer puts it, this psalm will not allow us too quickly to move to a shallow cheerfulness. The next few verses bring us to the literary and the theological heart of the psalm, where the sufferer asks God 3 sets of questions, and on the answer hinges Christ's and Heman's and our destiny. So let's look at those questions as Heman moves from suffering to searching. Verses 9 through 12. "Lord, I cry out to you all day long. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do departed spirits rise up to praise you? Selah. Will your faithful love be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of oblivion?" Again, Heman uses God's covenant name here. And his questions to Yahweh get to the heart of the dilemma. And again, the word Selah here causes us to pause and reflect on that dilemma with Heman. You see, the whole purpose of life is to make God's glory known. And the proper response to his faithful love, to his righteousness, to his wondrous works, is to praise him. That's one of the ways that we make his glory known. But if those who have experienced his faithful love and his righteousness and his wondrous works, if they die and they remain in the place of darkness and destruction and forgetfulness, then God is robbed of the praise that he deserves. Heman can't reconcile that outcome with God's covenant faithfulness. And when we think of our Lord's crucifixion, we can't reconcile that outcome with God's covenant faithfulness either. Why? Because if Jesus dies and remains in the place of darkness and destruction and forgetfulness, then not only is God robbed of the praise that he deserves, but the eternal Trinity would be ripped apart. and the stability of the entire universe would crumble. The cross then must be a reason to give God the praise that he deserves. The darkest place in the history of humanity must be where he works wonders for the dead in sin. It must be where God's righteousness is known and his faithful love is declared. Even though this psalm takes us to the darkest places, we cannot read Heman's questions and answer them honestly without a glimmer of hope when we apply them to our Lord's own suffering and death and remember what happened 3 days later. But again, the psalm doesn't take us that far. Heman doesn't know of Jesus' coming crucifixion and resurrection. He can't see past his own suffering at this point. You ever been there where you just feel so engulfed by the thing that is pressing down on you? You don't even, it's not that you don't care about anybody else. You just can't see anybody else. You're so overwhelmed with the things that are going on in your life that you can't see past the hand in front of your face, the darkness that's right in front of you. Haman can't see past his own suffering at this point, but he knows God's character. He knows that God is good and does what is good. He knows that God is a God who keeps his covenant promises. And as a recipient of those covenant promises, as one who has known God's righteousness, who has seen God's wonders, who has experienced God's faithful love, Haman asks these questions because he knows that the darkness of death cannot be the end. It can't be. And yet he receives no answers from God. And so he goes from searching back to suffering again. Look at verses 13 and 14. But I call to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer meets you. Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you hide your face from me? Once more, Heman uses God's covenant name. He knows that Yahweh is the only one who can help him. Morning is when light dawns and darkness retreats. It's often used in Scripture as a symbol of God springing into action to put right what was wrong and to save his people. But Heman finds no help from God, only rejection. And again, we hear these words echo in our Lord's anguished cry as he hung on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Haman continues on, verse 15. From my youth I have been suffering and near death. I suffer your horrors. I am desperate. Back in verse 3, Haman said that he has had his fill of troubles, and here we see why. He's been suffering his whole life, and as if to heighten the sense of isolation that he feels, he uses a Hebrew word here that gets translated as desperate that is only found here in the entire Old Testament. It has the sense of being paralyzed with fear and at a loss for what to do. Maybe you know what it is like to be this desperate. Look at verses 16 through 18. Your wrath sweeps over me. Your terrors destroy me. They surround me like water all day long. They close in on me from every side. You have distanced loved one and neighbor from me. Darkness is my only friend. Verses 16 through 18 mirror verses 6 through 8. Heman feels total loss of control, like trying to swim in the middle of the ocean at midnight during a Category 5 hurricane. No boat, no life jacket, no one to help. The onslaught is relentless and inescapable. In verse 9, Heman says he cries out to God all day long, but here in verse 17, he says God's wrath and terror surround him like water all day long. He may as well be yelling underwater. Have you ever tried that? Nobody can hear you. Who's above water? God, your wrath is drowning out my cries. Verse 18 doesn't merely repeat verse 8, it intensifies it. Not only has God distanced Heman's friends from him, which is what verse 8 said, but God has also distanced loved one and neighbor. Darkness is Heman's only friend because darkness is all that is left. And we might think, well, surely this can't be the end of the psalm, right? There has to be another verse. There's got to be something else. But when we look for more verses, we're left with nothing but darkness like Heman. So what are we to do then with a psalm like this? Is this just meant to stir up some sort of forced sadness in our hearts? Are we supposed to come and just make ourselves feel miserable on Good Friday? How does it help us when it seems like any glimmer of hope that has been completely snuffed out and we find ourselves wanting to be distanced from Haman as well? I don't want to be near this guy. This is where we need to remember that these words were inspired by the Holy Spirit for our benefit. And I think that there are a few important ways that the Spirit of Christ intends for us to benefit from the darkest psalm in the whole collection of psalms, and quite possibly one of the darkest passages in all of Scripture. First, this psalm serves as a gracious warning, and I mean gracious. Gracious warning to every unbeliever who has heard it tonight. One commentary writer wrote, "If this is what hell feels like to a man who prays, what must the horror be for the one who does not?" This psalm ought to strike fear into the hearts of those who have distanced themselves from God. Remember the last lines of the first song that we sang tonight? What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected as we will be when he comes. Listen, you need to know that if you have not entrusted yourself to Christ, this psalm is not a foretaste of deliverance. This psalm is a foretaste of eternal judgment. If you continue rejecting Jesus in this life, then darkness will be your only friend for all eternity. But listen to me. The psalm may end there, but it doesn't have to end for you that way tonight. Let the terror of this psalm drive you to the hope of the cross. Jesus was counted among those going down to the pit as he hung on the cross without any strength left. Friends and loved ones and neighbors were distanced from him as he alone was crushed under the full weight of God's wrath that we deserve because of our sin. He was rejected by God. The Father hid his face from his Son. We sang that tonight. Turned his face away. And he did that as his wrath closed in on Jesus from every side. Jesus willingly went to the darkest place, dying under the judgment of God, so that all who turn from their sin and trust in Jesus can call this God, Yahweh, the God of our salvation. Before he went to the cross, Jesus told his disciples, "No one has greater love than this, to lay his life down for his friends." Listen to me. Darkness doesn't have to be your only friend. Jesus is the light of the world. Why not experience his love that is greater than any other love? Why not know his friendship by turning from your sin and trusting in him tonight? God brought you here for a reason. If you're running from God, it's time to run to him. For those of us who call Yahweh the God of our salvation, the living hell that this psalm takes us through ought to remind us that sometimes God's discipline can feel very much like his wrath. We may not understand God's reasons for allowing it to feel that way. Go read the book of Job. Guy didn't do anything wrong. And he felt like he was being punished for it. We need to remember that because Jesus already bore the wrath that was reserved for us, we never, never, never have to fear God's rejection again. We never have to worry about him turning his face away from us because we have been adopted as his children through Christ. Our Heavenly Father has promised never to leave us or forsake us. His discipline then is not ever meant to punish us. It is always meant to transform us into the likeness of his Son so that we can share his holiness. So when it feels like God has put us in the lowest part of the pit, in the darkest places, in the depths, we can continue to cry out to him day and night for help and trust that our prayer actually reaches his presence, even if he remains silent for longer than we want him to. But this psalm also gives us permission to be honest with the God of our salvation when we are in the darkest places of suffering, even when it feels like he has put us there. The psalm tells us that it's okay to have nothing good to say in the moment. You can just end with, "Darkness is my only friend right now." When we're overwhelmed by all the waves of suffering and we can't keep our heads above water, we can simply cry out in anguish and wait on the Lord. But there's one more thing that is vital for us to remember. You see, this psalm may be about the darkest place of isolation, but this psalm is not isolated. It is surrounded by the rest of Scripture that fills out the complete story of redemption ordained by God the Father, accomplished by God the Son, and applied to us by God the Spirit. This psalm helps us have a deeper appreciation for what our Lord Jesus Christ went through on our behalf, what it cost him to redeem us. It keeps us, it allows us to be in that place and say, "Darkness is my only friend," but it doesn't let us stay there forever. Jesus went to the darkest place when he died under God's wrath on the cross, and he was sealed in darkness when the stone was rolled in front of the entrance of the tomb. But in the morning, on the third day, when light dawns and darkness retreats, God sprang into action to put right what was wrong and to save his people. Listen, the light of the rising sun burst into the tomb as the stone was rolled away, and the light of the risen sun outshined the dawn as Jesus walked out of the tomb. The darkness of death was swallowed up by the light of eternal life. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. Because of the cross, we can trust that God is with us in our darkest places of suffering, even when it feels like he has put us there. And that's because the cross led to the grave, and the grave led to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the resurrection led to his ascension on the throne, and his ascension on the throne led to the sending of his Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit now lives in us forever as followers of our risen Lord, it is a redemptive impossibility for you and me to ever be alone again. If Christ is in you, you are in Christ, and you are with him forever. No matter how much our suffering takes us to the deepest and darkest places in this life, it will never be able to snuff out the light of eternal life who now dwells in the deepest places of our heart. Yahweh's faithful love has been declared in the grave when he brought his Son out of the grave. And because the risen light of the world is our closest friend, church, we will rise up to praise the God of our salvation. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you can use even a dark psalm like this, words of despair, to bring us to the cross of Christ and walk away with hope. Thank you for your word, for preserving this for our benefit. We pray that if there's any in here tonight who are suffering in this way, that they would feel the freedom to cry out to you, to be honest about where they're at, and yet look in hope to Jesus. We ask this for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.